All right. Good job. Good job, Mr. Zane. I like that. It says that praises rhymes with saves us. That works. That works. You know. A rhyme is in the eyes of a beholder for that rhyme, I guess. You know what I'm saying? All right. Well, I'm glad everybody's here. And for those who are here for the first time, I'm not going to point you out, but for those who are here for the first time, yes, we're a kind of a small church because, well, when we got here, we had three. So now we have eight, plus others that would be here we'll have a prayer request that we'll mention. One of the people is not here, which is Cliff. And so anyway, I'm so glad you're here. Now, we're doing a series of sermons based on a book I wrote, but actually based on the Bible. All right, it's not based on my book. But I did write a book on this topic, and the title of the book is In Christ. So basically, these are a series of lessons about how awesome it is. So sometimes we have sermons that are challenging. Sometimes we have sermons that are even downright scary.
Yeah.
Talking about judgment. But honestly, for about 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to have sermons that are just completely just encouragement. However, if you remember, if you were here 3 or 4 weeks ago when we started by talking about the fact that although hopefully we are in Christ, at one time we were outside of Christ. And we saw in Ephesians the implications of being outside of Christ. Hello, Laura. Welcome. We got a seat just ready for you right there. Perfect. It is hard to kind of slip in late to our worship, you know. You actually could go through the anyway. So back to the lesson here. So anyway, so we learned that all of us at one time, and perhaps even now, we're outside of Christ. We're alienated from God. We are by nature objects of wrath. But we came into Christ, and we found out that according to Romans 6, 1 through 4, and Galatians 3:26, that we come into Christ when we're baptized. We're baptized into Christ. And then once we come into Christ, then we're in Christ. Before we were in Christ, before we came into Christ, we're outside of Christ. And then when we're in Christ, we found out there's so many amazing blessings that come from being in Christ. And we also learned, and I'll mention this, that these things we have in Christ are in some cases already but not yet. In other words, when we come into Christ, God declares us this thing, and then the life of being a Christian is the life, to some extent, of becoming the thing that God declared us to be already. And then when Christ comes back, we will be that thing fully. So, a brief summary of what we looked at so far. We found out that in Christ, we've been redeemed. We've been bought back from the pawn shop. We've been made holy, separated, set apart for a work. We've been made righteous. We've been made as if we had not sinned. We've been made alive in Christ. And similar to that, we've been given a new life. We've been given a mulligan, which is an appropriate term given that we played frisbee golf. Do you all know what a mulligan is? Golfers, I don't know if they have mulligans in frisbee golf. I don't think so, but whatever. Never mind. We have no condemnation. Outside of Christ, we stood condemned. We were a dead man, dead woman walking, but now we have no condemnation. We're chosen by God. God put us on His team. We are His most valuable player. Can you have 10 million most valuable players? The answer is in Christ. Absolutely, you can. All right, we are children of God. We're treasured possession. We have secure love. We don't have to fear what's going to come. We have eternal life. We have peace. Peace that passes understanding in Christ. And we talk about having a full life in Christ, life with meaning. This week, we're going to find out that we have surpassing worth in Christ. We're going to find out that we're all one in Christ. We're going to find out that all God's promises find their yes in Christ. And if we have time, we'll find out that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. So let's talk about the fact that we have surpassing worth in Christ. By the way, you see that number 0.00000012%. That is what percentage you are of all living human beings. All right, you're 0.00000012% of all human beings. All right. How significant are you? Think about it. There's 7 billion people. I don't know about you, but if I think about that, it makes me feel small. Yeah. It makes me feel insignificant. How valuable are you? Well, according to science, by the way, I made up the number $3.50. I don't really know. But according to science, you know what? If you can't see, we could put you over there. Yeah, because poor Hins is unable to see the screen. There's no place for me to stand that doesn't block somebody's view. So there you go. Perfect. Nice. All right, but, you know, according to science, science is not very good at assigning value, honestly. Which is more valuable, gold or wood? Well, kind of science doesn't help us with that. But according to science, you're worth about $350 because, you know, there's some calcium, some iron, a little carbon, some nitrogen. You know, that's the value you have. By the way, this is an old story. This is 1972, and only maybe three people in this room, probably not even three, only two people in this room remember this. And it was what launched Ralph Nader's career famously. But Ford Pinto, what happened was they had an issue that if you hit the back of the car, it would occasionally explode.
What?
And produce fire and would kill people. And what they did was they did an estimate. They estimated that over the lifetime of this particular model, whatever, say 40 people would die. I don't know what the number was. And then they tried to figure out what is the value of a human being. They had their actuaries come up with a number. All right, basically would be how much they'd have to pay, basically, if this happened. And they decided that human beings are worth $200,000. Now, that's 1972 money. So probably today you'd be worth around $800,000, according to corporate interest, $800,000. Okay, let's read Philippians 3, 5 through 11. What is the value of things? What is the value of things? Philippians 3, 5 through 11. Now, to illustrate this, I've done this before in a Bible talk, but probably not with this group here. Okay, let's see. Luis, how much would we have to pay you to give up your left arm? Are you right-handed or left-handed?
Right-handed.
All right. How much would we have to pay you to give up your left arm? How about $100 million?
No.
You wouldn't?
No.
Luis, $100 million.
No.
$1 billion. No. Luis thinks his left arm is worth more than $1 billion. Okay? That's what he thinks. All right, I'll do another one. Laura, how much would I have to pay you to get you to rob a bank? I mean, never mind whether you get any money out of it, because I'm going to just pay you to go rob a bank. What? You know, how much would it take? I mean, really, honestly.
A couple million.
You'd do it for a couple million. Really?
I'd probably do it for less, honestly.
No, we're joking, but I want to pretend this is the actual real thing, all right? Because I'm trying to be, I know it's fun, we're having fun here, but I'm being real here, okay? You would rob a bank for 2 million?
No, a couple.
A couple million, okay. The bottom line is, my honor, my sense of being a good person is worth, honestly, a bit more than that. In fact, you couldn't pay me enough. You literally could not pay me enough money. I assume Laura's kind of half joking here. I'm pretty sure even if we offered $2 million, she would not go in with a gun and start, you know. I don't think so. All right. In fact, although we're not going to turn there, we're going to read Philippians 3, 5 through 11. That's what I said. That's what we're going to read. But Jesus in Luke 9, 25 asked the rhetorical question. He said, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very soul? If we try to calculate the value of the whole world, just imagine this. Just imagine literally trying to buy the whole world. Just every single piece of property, if assuming it was for sale, what would it cost? And I think people have actually calculated it's probably somewhere in the region of a couple hundred trillion dollars, something like that. And Jesus says, your soul is worth more than that. I believe that in Christ we have surpassing worth, no matter what the world says. The world may say 800,000. Let's read Philippians 3, 5 through 11. Philippians 3, 5 through 11. All right. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, what Paul's talking about is the value of the things the world has to offer. Okay? And in this case, interestingly, he's considering the value of the things the religious world has to offer. Okay? If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. This is Paul's spiritual resume. Jew of Jew. He doesn't mention it here, the student of Gamaliel. The top student of Gamaliel, the top rabbi in the Jewish world at that time. From the tribe of Benjamin. I don't know what tribe you're from. What tribe are you from, Tanya? The tribe of just whatever, right? Yeah, there you go. But look at this. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attaining to the resurrection of the dead. You know, from the religious perspective, Paul had everything. He was the top dog. All right? He was... had the equivalent of a PhD in theology from the best possible university. And he was on the way to the top. All right? But what did Paul say those things are worth compared to being in Christ? He said nothing. In fact, not even zero. Not even zero. He said it's worth less than zero. It's worth loss. Garbage. Jen and I were having a discussion yesterday, by coincidence, that was a weird question, but out of the blue, Jen asked me yesterday, what's the difference between rubbish and garbage? I said, rubbish and garbage are the same thing. She says, no, they're not the same thing. I wasn't going to argue with her. I'm sure she was right, so I just stopped talking. And she informed me that rubbish is like dry stuff that's broken down chairs and things like that, you know, and garbage is slimy, wet stuff. Okay, like, thank you for giving me that distinction. So I decided, you know what? I'm going to look up the word here. What Paul is talking about, what the religious world has to offer.
Yeah.
Never mind what the world has to offer. What the religious world has to offer. All right, it turns out that word could be translated garbage or rubbish. In fact, I think like seven translations say rubbish and like four translations say garbage. But actually, the word is closer to, forgive me, but crap.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, by the way, some of those things, I mean, you know, come on now. I would think having a PhD in theology, that's, he's saying by comparison. The surpassing worth of being in Christ. What is your child worth to you? What would they have to give you to take your child's life away? My brother gave up his kidney to save his son's life. And I'll guarantee you, you can't come up with a number for that. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ and being found in him. You know, I think of Solomon for worldly stuff and then Paul for religious stuff. I mean, Solomon had every worldly thing. If riches could lead to value and worth, then Solomon would have found out. So he's saying to you, trust me, trust me. The stuff you're going after, if they were to produce value and worth, then they would have done that for me. And what did he say? Meaningless, meaningless. In other words, garbage. Less than nothing. All right? And so we have Solomon to give the word on the stuff the world has to offer. And we have Paul to give us the value of stuff that religion has to offer outside of Christ. And that includes supposed Christianity that's not real, you know, in Christ Christianity. Paul had it made. He had the right life. But compared to being in Christ, he said less than nothing. In fact, he said a loss. He says instead of we have a surpassing worth in knowing Christ. The Phillips translation, instead of saying surpassing worth, says overwhelming gain. You know, a couple years ago, I was in Seoul, and I climbed to the top of Lotte Tower. All right, it's 123 stories tall. No, 133 stories tall. I got up to like the 128th story, and they had a little thing only for rich people past that point. Yeah. And I remember sitting there, because they had one of these plexiglass sort of things. So you're standing out there, and you're like, okay, 100, whatever, 28 stories down. Now, that was incredible. But you know what? It was not overwhelming. I would say the Lotte Tower is very tall. But it's not overwhelmingly tall. But we have overwhelming worth in Christ. And, you know, there's really two things going on here. There's the surpassing worth of being in Christ. And then there's surpassing worth he gives us because we're in Christ. It sort of rubs off on us, I think. I'm going to just read some passages. You don't even need to turn there. They're actually listed there. And, you know, you could turn there if you want. You could just listen. I'm not going to make a lot of comment. I just want to point out some of the things that give us surpassing worth. For example, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. He's made us ministers. You're not the ambassador for Luxembourg. You're not the ambassador for the Czech Republic. You're not the ambassador for America. You're the ambassador for Christ. How about you? But walking around on campus is like, all right, whatever you guys represent, I'm here representing Christ. I don't know. A little skip in my step. Revelation 21:7. Oh, the worth. Oh, the value of being in Christ. Revelation 21:7 says, those who are victorious will inherit all this. I will be their God and they will be my children. And in fact, last week I talked about that God gives us the keys because we are co-heirs with Christ. You are a co-heir. heir with Christ if you are in Christ. How about this? 1 Corinthians 6:3. Now, you want to kind of get a little feeling like, hey, man, I'm pretty good here. How about 1 Corinthians? Not a reason for pride, but a reason for having a sense that, you know, I actually matter in the scheme of things. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3 says, do you not know that we will judge the angels? Now, you know, angels, they're pretty up there on the whole scale of things. They're definitely above cats and dogs. All right? Definitely above cats and dogs. I mean, you know, angels can wipe out whole cities and all that kind of stuff. But it says here that on Judgment Day, we're going to be sitting next to Jesus. Now, I think that Jesus is going to do the actual judging of the angels. I think so. But we're going to just sitting in his box. You know, we're in his box. We're like the Roman Emperor. You know, the Roman Emperor does this thing. And we're like, that's a really bad analogy, but you get the idea. Yes. You know, and by the way, we are able to pass on that wealth without losing a penny of it. You know, think about this. Think about, I don't know, say governors or presidents. Let's say Governor Newsom, regardless of whether you agree with his politics, that's beside the point. Let's not get into that. But the bottom line is, I mean, Governor Newsom, he can accomplish some stuff by just the signing of a pen. But I'm telling you, if you help one person go to heaven, just one person, that's of more worth than anything that Newsom will do in his life. Amen. I would say. I mean, if you disagree, Isaiah 49:16. Isaiah 49:16. Again, we're talking about the fact that God gives us in Christ great value. Outside of Christ, more like we were the refuse that Paul was talking about. All right, it's worth nothing compared to what we have in Christ. Isaiah 49:16. All right, I've said it. This series, we're going to be flipping scriptures. Generally, most of my sermons, I pretty much stay in one place. This series, we're going to be flipping scriptures. So if you can't keep up, that's okay. So I won't even always wait for you to get there. I mostly will, but not always. Okay, great. See, this is God speaking to his people, to the Jews, but this absolutely applies to us. God is looking at you. God is looking at Hins. God is looking at Jan. And God is saying, see, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. By the way, God does not literally have hands. In fact, if he has hands, we are his hands. But, you know, it's like engraved in his hand. He thinks about you. Exodus 19, verse 5. I'm just sort of going around, just cruising the Bible here, finding some of the passages, because there are so many, that talks about not only the fact that we are that God values us himself, but also that he makes us valuable, both. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, that out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And honestly, this didn't really completely apply to the Jews. All right? They did have priests, but they weren't all priests. But we are all priests, says that in 2 Peter chapter 2. Jesus said concerning those who belong to him, he said in Matthew 10, 29 through 31, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, in my case, that number is going down. It's getting easier to count. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than a lot of sparrows. More than a lot of sparrows. By the way, when I was in Cambodia, I actually ate sparrows. That was interesting. That's what they serve, so that's what they eat. You got to eat a lot of sparrows to have dinner. You know, it's like about how many sparrows you have? I have about eight. You know, that's why we don't eat sparrows. It's just not worth it. 1 John 3:1. This will be the last of our passages on this subject of surpassing. surpassing value in Christ. I actually did a Bible talk here just pretty recently. Mm-hmm. I'd say almost half of us were there, but over half of us weren't. So let's just read it. 1 John 3, verse 1. See what great love. Sorry about that, hints. Yeah, you're in John. You want 1 John. Look on with Zane. He'll show you. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. You know what? We have surpassing worth in Christ. Now, with each one of our things that we have in Christ, I want to put a challenge out there. Mm-hmm. I want to put a challenge out there. So I say, let us treat our bodies as being of surpassing worth. Let us treat our time as being of surpassing worth. Let us treat the energy we have. And Jan and I have less energy than the rest of you because we're old, okay? Let us treat our energy. Let us treat our purity. Let us treat ourselves as what it is, because if we're in Christ, we have surpassing worth. All right, number two. I have a feeling we're only going to cover three because I spent a lot of time on that. Okay, we are all one in Christ. Galatians 3, 26 through 28. By the way, Galatians 3, 26 through 28 is being used for three different things in this sermon series because in Christ is there three times. All right? It's not my fault. Talk to Paul. He's the one who put it there three times. Galatians 3, 26 through 28. This is great stuff, folks. I'm not talking about my sermon. I'm talking about Galatians 3. All right. So in Christ, you're all children of God. We already did that one through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. We talked about that. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. And what he's talking about is the result. When we came into Christ, this is the result. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We're all one in Christ. Now, you would think with technology, the world would be getting closer together. And in some ways it is. But in more ways, it's getting more divided than ever. It's kind of ironic. You would think that, you know, the fact that we can go from any place in the world to literally any other place in the world, other than maybe the top of Mount Everest, in 1 to 2 days, you know, back in the day, they couldn't even go there. Or if they did, it would take, you know, months or years, 1 or 2 days, boom, you're there. You think that would bring us closer together. And in some ways it has. In some ways. You know, because of the internet, you can form a friendship with somebody in Mumbai or Melbourne or Minneapolis or any other place you want. Just like that. And again, you'd think that that would have brought people together, but actually, again, in some ways it has. We share more food, that, you know, in some ways, I don't mean to put this stuff down. I don't want to go back to, you know, to be a troglodyte and go back to pre-technology situation. But the bottom line is divisions in general have not decreased. The division between black and white, Asian and Latino, conservative and liberal, young and old. I'm telling you, young and old are not closer. They're farther apart than ever in our culture. Male and female, poor and wealthy. You know, honestly, I think America's done a fairly decent job of, you know, creating, removing the distinction of aristocracy. We don't have aristocracy in America, but the division between poor and wealthy, whew, wow. You know, environmentalists versus business interests, Sunni versus Shia, global South versus global North. Outside of Christ, division is an incurable human disease. But guess what? Galatians 3:26-29. In Christ, we are all one. Now, this is one of those already but not yet things. Even in Christ. We still got to work on it. Definitely. Okay. But in Christ, at least in principle, the dividing lines between human beings, financial, social, cultural, language, education, beauty, are dropped. In Christ, rich and poor are equal. In fact, we learned in James just a couple weeks ago, if a poor person walks in, give that person the seat of honor just in case. You know, we actually turn things somewhat upside down. Male and female, equal. And by the way, we take that for granted because in America, honestly, we've moved in the right, as a country, America's moved in the right direction in this area, I would say. But where did that come from? How were women doing in different cultures before Christ stepped in? Okay, I think we forget where some of these things that we have came from. Black, white, brown, equal. Yes, even Republican and Democrat, they just hang out together. And they play frisbee golf. And they go to 4th of July picnics and all that kind of stuff. No favoritism allowed. Where's this unity come from? Well, there's one sense, and it comes from just because God declares it so. And, you know, there's some truth in that. God just declares it so. And if God declares it so, then it's true. But then it comes from some other things because we have to work on it. Here's why we have unity, because the only thing that really, 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 actually really matters to us, we have in common. So, you know what? You could think the Miami Dolphins are the greatest, and you probably don't care, but you could think that Miami Dolphins are trash and the Cleveland Browns. You know what? But we come together. It's like, who cares? Yeah. Who cares? And yes, even those, I mean, our country, if it's as divided as it politically, it's depressing to even think about. Yeah. But in here, did he even give you a look on the way in, like whether you're a right or left or something? No, who cares? If we have Christ in common, you know? Jan and I have had some pretty amazing experience. We've moved across the country, moved into cities where we literally knew not a single person. And we drive in and we knocked on a door, somebody that we'd never met before. They just, you know, because they were part of the fellowship of our fellowship of churches, we'd live with them for as long as we wanted to. Because we're all one in Christ. You know, in America, there's one area in our culture that's really good at creating unity. And that's, honestly, it's sports. I mean, you know, you bring together a sports team. And I mean, of course, you know, they occasionally have it out. But even after they have it out, you know, they're kind of like together. And some teams do it better than others. And the ones that are successful are the ones that are really actually a team. But why is it that sports teams can do that when our culture can't? It's because they have a common goal and a common interest. So nothing else matters. You know, if you could win the NBA title, who cares about the other stuff? Well, actually, that's garbage and crap, right? Excuse me, but compared to the surpassing worth of having Christ. So we have the one thing that matters in common. That's why we're all one in Christ. That's why rich and poor doesn't matter. That's why what language you speak doesn't matter. Your politics don't matter. And not only that, we have the same uniform, right? It doesn't look like it. I don't know. Hins and I, blue, tan, shorts, you know, no shoes, shoes, you know. But we have the same uniform, right? Right? It's right there in Galatians 3. When you're baptized into Christ, you are clothed with Christ. So we have the same uniform. We have the same basic goals. We have Christ in common. You know, Zane and I, we don't have that much in common, honestly. We're both guys, I guess. I'm old, he's young. Honestly, I'm more slightly, well, never mind, I won't go to that, et cetera. But you know what? We're one in Christ. We get together. We're brothers. You know, Jan and Monica, they don't have a lot in common. There's a few things there. But you know what? They get together and they enjoy time together because they're one in Christ. You know what they say? What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's just the one thing there's just too little of. But I think what the world needs now is Christ. It needs being in Christ. But like I said, what God declared true, we need to make it more true. How can something be more true? Well, because, you know, we need to work on that unity. We can't just assume it. That's why when we have, you know, because stuff's going to happen. Even between people in this room, somebody said something to somebody or something happened. You know what I'm saying? And that's why we got to work on that unity. It's not just an automatic thing. God declares it true. But just because God declared it true doesn't necessarily mean it's just sort of, it's like water off a duck's back or something like that. So we need to work on this. So young and old need to spend time together. Now, we don't have that problem. In this group, young and old mixed, we're doing great in that area. But I've been part of churches where the campus ministry hung out with the campus ministry, and that's all they hung out with. That's in a fellowship of churches like Jen and I have been part of, in this fellowship that you're kind of here part of. I can remember walking into the campus group at church, and they kind of ignore me as if I'm not even there. It's like, what happened there? We cannot let that happen. And we need to hear voices. We need to hear the voices of African Americans, of Asian Americans. We need to hear the voices of women. And none of this, you know, white guys kind of just, we say we're all one in Christ, but we don't really listen to what people say. That's not acceptable. So we're going to embrace and accept cultural differences. We're going to celebrate that. And we're going to stay out of posting political stuff online, right? We're not going to do that at all, period. All right? So Paul said, going back to the scripture, he said, slave and free, no difference. And by the way, in the first century church, that actually happened. He said, male and female, he didn't say they're the same, but they're equal. He said that. Slave or free. Yes, even Jew or Gentile. Now, if to the Jew, the idea that Jew and Gentile could be one in Christ, that's talking craziness. That's talking like we don't even have politics in America anymore. Craziness. But that's what we have in Christ, folks. That is what we have in Christ. Christ. And you know what? They even married each other. Rich people would marry slaves. All right? Jan and I, actually, Janet hadn't gone there, but I went to South Africa, and we started a church, our fellowship started a church there back in 1988, I think, 87. And a brothers would tell me, I visited there, and they say, you know what? Back in the day, back in the early 90s, if you saw a white person and a black person sitting together in public, you could walk up to them and say, hey, bro, hey, sis, because you could assume they were from their church. Because literally, our fellowship started the only interracial church in the entire nation of South Africa. I'm not exaggerating, folks. And soon there were hundreds. Hundreds. That's what God expects of us, because we are a city on a hill. Micah 4, 1 through 3. Micah 4, 1 through 3. That's going to be a quick one to find. Okay. It's about 23, 24 pages in front of Matthew. Okay. Jonah, Micah. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah 4, verse 1 through 3. In the last days, and by the way, these are the last days according to the Bible. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all peoples will stream to it. All peoples. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, so we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Zechariah 8:23, about 12-15 pages to the right. Zechariah 8:23. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. By the way, this is a prophecy of the future. Both Micah 3 and Zechariah 8:23, these are prophecies of what will happen in the church in the last days, in His kingdom in the last days. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of the robe and say, let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. Every nation will join, even with Jews, if you could believe that. Impossible. You know, I've experienced this. I've visited our church in Latvia. And in Latvia, the population in Latvia is around 40% Russian and about 60% Latvian. And good luck finding any church in the entire country where Latvian and Russian worship together. Except the Riga Church of Christ, the one that I visited. And every service is in both Russian and Latvian. And I'm telling you, you will not find another church doing that. And given what's going on right now, can you see maybe why? Yes, even in Ukraine. You know, when the thing happened in 2014, there were Ukrainians who wanted to say, we're not going to have Russian in our church anymore. Kind of seeing why. They stole half their country and invaded them. But the leaders, because remember, we're working on this. And the leader said, that we will never, ever do that. We will never, ever do that. Because in Christ, Ukrainian and Russian are brother and sister. Whites and blacks in South Africa. I remember being in Vietnam and hanging out with our brothers and sisters in Vietnam. And I thought there would be some remnant, like, hatred towards Americans. And there's none of that. None of that. I remember one situation where we were in Fond du Lac. And our brother, John, we'd never met this guy. He's our brother in Christ, though. He's our brother in Christ. So it doesn't matter because we're one in Christ. So he calls us, this guy we've never met in our life. He says, hey, I've got a friend, Peggy, who lives there in Fond du Lac. I want to reach out to her and study the Bible with her. So is it okay if we come over to your house? Sure. Come on over. Yeah, we'll put on dinner for you. And it was a driving snowstorm, several inches of snow on the ground. And they show up at the house. And they come in and John gives us a big hug. And Peggy's like, what's going on? Because she knew that he'd never met us before. It's like, anyway, they're married now, and they're really good friends of ours, and we saw them recently, and that's just the way it is, because we're one in Christ. Psalm 133, verse 1. Again, I'm going too fast, so if you catch up with me, great. If you don't, I apologize. Psalm 133, because I've got one more point to cover. Oh, my goodness. Psalm 133, verse 1. How good and pleasing it is when God's people live together in unity. What was Jesus praying for on the night that he was betrayed and killed? He said, may they be brought to complete unity. Remember, though, we have to remember this. This is an already but not yet thing. Let us celebrate and build on the unity of culture, race, age, politics that we have. But we need to build ever stronger bridges so that we will all be one in Christ. Okay. Yes. Last point. We're definitely not going to cover 4. I don't think so. I don't think we're going to have time. How am I doing? All right. Awesome. Yeah. All the promises find their yes in Christ. Hebrews 11:13. Whew. Man. Hebrews 11:13. Says right here, all these people are still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. You know, the people in the Old Testament, Abraham, David, Moses, Joshua, Noah. They heard about the promises, but they didn't receive the promises. They didn't receive them. In Genesis 15, 18 through 21, God promises to Abraham, to your descendants, I will give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates. God promised the promises. That's why it's called the promised land. But during his lifetime, all Abraham received was like a postage stamp size property, a cave and the field in front of the cave. They didn't receive the promises, but guess what? In Christ, all the promises are yes. They're all fulfilled. Let's read our main passage for this section, which is 2 Corinthians 1, 18 through 20. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. Starting in verse 18. But as surely as God is faithful, I want to let everybody get to this one. Yeah. I'm going to slow down. I want everybody to see this one. It's funny, I was thinking, wait, that's wrong. I was thinking of 1 Corinthians 1:18, which is the word of, message of the cross. But anyway, as surely as God is faithful. I don't know. Do you think God is faithful? Has God changed lately? I don't think so. As surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. So no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. And I guess we can just go ahead and say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. How many promises find their yes in Christ? Every single one of them. Like I said, to the Jews, it was a waiting game. It was a waiting game. They could only imagine having Christ, having salvation, having the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through him he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of this world caused by evil desires. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read some promises. I'm not going to really preach them. I'm just going to read them. And you can think about it for yourself. We already read Exodus 19, verse 6 earlier, where he said, you will all be a kingdom of priests. And you know what? Check mark. Done. Jeremiah 31:33, where God says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Got that one covered. Jeremiah 31:34, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Good to go. Good to go. I love this one. Ezekiel 35, 25 through 27. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Well, guess what? That one is in the bank. Outside of Christ, we had none of these things. Like I said, some of the things we have in Christ, we had partial, sort of, even a little bit of that, even outside of Christ. We had love outside of Christ. But these promises, none of them, not a single one, was fulfilled outside of Christ. Hebrews 13:5. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. consider it done. Matthew 28:20. Sure, I'm with you always to the ends of the age. You can mark it down. John 11:25-26. Listen to this one. Yeah, don't even try. Don't even try hints. I'm just quoting for you, okay? And I need to forward the thing here. Where it says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. That one's for sure. Isaiah 54:10. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace removed. And there is zero doubt about that one. Mark 11:24. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. You know, Abraham believed God's promises, right? And it was credited to him as righteous. That's right there in Genesis 15 that we didn't have time to read earlier. Okay, I think this is going to be the last passage. Well, maybe one other. Abraham believed God. Let's read Romans 4:18-22. I'm going kind of long this morning. That chicken divan is smelling pretty good. I don't know about you, but I'm getting a little hungry. That promise of chicken divan?
Yes.
It's going to be yes. Romans 4. Okay, and the challenge I'm going to leave you with is we need to grab onto these promises. And we need to live in a way that's consistent with the statement that we believe these promises. And that's a big thing, but that's what Abraham did. Abraham acted on his belief. He went to Mount Moriah to offer his one and only son. All right, so anyway, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. That's quoted from Genesis 15, by the way. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. Yeah, I don't know too many 100-year-old people having babies. And Sarah's womb was also dead. How about 90-year-old women who went through menopause 47 years ago? How about them having children? Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. You remember those promises we read a few minutes ago? Do you believe that God will do those things if you are in Christ? I hope you do. Well, will you live in a way consistent with what you just said? I hope you will. That's what Abraham did. That is why, verse 22, is credited to him as righteous. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Amen. So my last thoughts here before I end up. You know, to some extent, these promises are fulfilled, and some of them are still being fulfilled in our life. So the challenge to us is this. Let us believe God's promises without wavering in unbelief. All right, but also, let us live lives which demonstrate the belief in his promises. You believe that he'll save you from any situation, then maybe go into some challenging situations. All right? You believe, you know, all things work out for the good for those who love the Lord, then how about when stuff starts looking bad, believing that all things work out for the good of the Lord of those who love the Lord? Let us live by faith, not by sight. Like it says in 2 Corinthians 4:13-14, it is written, I believe, and therefore I speak. So let us not waver in our faith, and let us believe and speak, and let us God fulfills his promises in Christ. All right, so song, and then Tanya is going to do the Lord's Supper for us.
Yes.
All right, great.
So, getting out our books again, this is going to be a more contemplative song to prepare our minds and hearts.